It was a sunny day in May, or at least it started out that way. It was a special day. It was a graduation day, and my family had gathered, my brothers and their families, parents, and they wanted to have a time where we could get together and have lunch. We were in the city of Orlando at the time, and we had met early as a group, as a graduating class, in the morning, where we were given strict orders, and these were the orders. Don't be selfish. Whatever you do, when it comes time to come back for the photo at 3 o'clock or whatever it was, make sure you're there. By all means, don't cheat everyone else out in your class. You not being there on this one photo op, we're taking it at 3. If you're not there, you're going to miss it. And in so doing, you're going to be cheating your classmates. This wasn't the day where there were such things as cell phones. There was no kind of cropping individuals in later to a picture. You're either there or you weren't. They take it one time, and that's it. So proceeded to go to lunch with my family. Had 4 small children at the time. And we proceeded to go and have lunch at a place I was very unfamiliar with downtown Orlando. And just about the time that I needed to leave to go back to the place where the graduation ceremony was going to take place and to be there for the photo op, it started to rain. And it started to rain really, 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 really hard. And as I looked outside, I was trying to, what do I do? I'd never called a taxi before. I really didn't know how. It's not like you got a cell phone kind of, let's just get an Uber or something like that. So I started calling a taxi. So finally I see the taxi coming. But little did I know that in Orlando at that particular time, during that particular time of the day, they actually shut down a portion of the city. And so they would shut down a portion of the city, which is hundreds and hundreds of yards this way, this way, this way. And so no traffic could get through. So I could see the taxi, I think, hundreds of yards away. But the Florida rain, it was just pouring horribly. And I knew that if I went out there in my cap and gown, it would just ruin everything. And it was one of the worst feelings ever as the rain just kept going on. And long story short, I missed that photo op and I'm not in that picture of the graduating class. And it almost felt like a dream. Have you ever had one of those dreams where you're trying to run but you can't, or you feel like you're supposed to get somewhere and you don't, or it's your turn to bat but you don't have your baseball pants? I don't know if you've had that dream. I've had that dream. I have it like every 2 weeks in my life. I do. I still do. But that day felt like a dream. I knew where I had to go and I could almost see it, but I couldn't get there and there was nothing that I could do. And I missed being in that picture. As we're walking through the book of Revelation, we're given a lot of different pictures. A lot of different pictures of different events and different times, different seasons, in particular, of the end times. And here in chapter 14 today, we're given this picture of this end time harvest and judgment. And the message to you and the message to me is this morning, which picture are you in? Are you in the picture of the day of judgment, or are you in that picture of those who have experienced the day of salvation? You and I will find yourself in one or two of those pictures. And it's my desire for you, and I believe God's desire for you, that you would find yourself in that picture. And that you would receive what God has already done. That you would be a part of the throng around the throne of God, worshiping Him in blissful adoration there amongst the family of God forever, forever, forever. This morning we're going to look at just 2 things. That picture, the first picture, the day of judgment, and then the second picture, this day of harvest. And so if you'll stand with me, we're going to read chapter 14. In its entirety, just to help us get this picture that's being set before us, that is going to happen, that is set in stone, And no one knows when this day is. It could actually be tomorrow. It could be 2 years from tomorrow. Hear God's word to you and to me this morning. Chapter 14. Then I look and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb. And you remember chapter 13, the beast is standing on the land. Remember straddling the water in the land. Here we see instead the Lamb, Jesus Christ Himself. And He is there in heaven. Then I looked and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb, and with Him 144,000 who had His name and His Father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of loud thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. No one could learn that song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from all the earth. It is these who have not defiled themselves with women, for they are virgins. It is these who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These have been redeemed from mankind as first fruits for God and the Lamb. And in their mouth no lie was found, for they are blameless. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come. And worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water." Another angel, a second, followed, saying, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who made all nations drink of the wine of the passion of her sexual immorality." And a third angel, another angel, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of His anger, and he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day or night, these worshipers of the beast in its image, and whoever receives the mark of its name." Here's a call for endurance of the saints, those who keep the commandments of God and their faith in Jesus. And I heard a voice from heaven saying, "Write this, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them." Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And seated on the cloud, one like the Son of Man, with a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is fully ripe." So he who sat on the cloud swung his sickle across the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, the angel who has authority over fire, and he called out with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe." So the angel swung his sickle across the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that You would not only help us to understand this particular picture that You are showing, this particular day that's coming, this glimpse that You're giving us of it. Lord, I pray that we would see it from afar, but we would perceive with our hearts, Lord, in particular, what You would have us to do. Lord, I pray that You would help us in this endeavor. In the name of Jesus, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Much of the book of Revelation is about judgment, but one of the truths of Scripture is this. Usually, when there is any act of judgment, there is also very nearby an invitation to salvation. There on the cross, the greatest act of judgment, where Satan was condemned where sinners were condemned, there Jesus Christ died on the cross, where He took the sin of the world upon His shoulders, and God judged the sin of the world and poured out His wrath upon Jesus. But at that same place at the cross is this invitation of salvation, this invitation to come and to receive Jesus' work, to receive what Jesus did on your behalf. That in the midst of that fiery judgment hung this one who was merciful and gracious and loving and cries out and calls out, come, receive salvation. It's been true in the Old Testament. It's true in the New Testament. Where there is judgment, there is also an invitation to salvation. Let's start at verse 9 here as we look at this first picture, this day of judgment. And another angel, a third, followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in its image and receives the mark of his forehead on his hand, he also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger. And he will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. A horrifying couple of verses there, this truth that's going to happen on this last day of judgment. Remember, we learned in chapter 13, there's going to be a time where the Antichrist and Satan himself are going to be loosed. And you remember, they're going to make war upon the earth, and they are going to slaughter many who are called by the name of Christ. And during this time, or in this season, and during this last day, these individuals are worshiping the beast. They are worshiping this false god. And they were following the dragon and following this beast and his false prophet. And they are receiving a mark, some kind of mark, whether it's a spiritual mark or a literal mark, there on their hands and on their foreheads, where they are marked as those who are followers and worshipers of the beast. This angel cries out with a loud voice, saying no, warning them, don't do this. Whatever you do, turn. Anyone who does this will be the recipient of the wine of God's wrath poured full strength into the cup of his anger. Let me ask you a question this morning. What is the worst death sentence an individual could actually receive? What is the worst news that perhaps you could ever receive? What is the worst sentence that could ever be imposed upon you? Someone might say 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 10, and I think that's a good answer, where it says, he, speaking of God, will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of His power. There's a sense and a picture there of what hell is really like. What is one of the worst possible judgments that can ever happen to a man or woman? You can be shut out from God's presence. Now, sometimes you perhaps have thought of hell this way, as this awful place of burning fire and sulfur and of darkness and weeping and gnashing of teeth. And all of those things are correct, and all those things are scriptural. But many times what we think of when we think of hell, we think of the lake of burning sulfur, what we think of heaven here and God here in heaven, and hell here is this place that is without God. But that's not true. God is in hell. He has to be in hell because He's omnipresent. If He's not omnipresent, everywhere present at the same time, then there's a place in all the universe where God is not. And if there's a place where God is not, then He's not omnipresent. And if He's not omnipresent, then He's not God any longer. So what is hell if God is there? Hell is an awful place where God is there. I'm going to find that out in just a second. Where God is there, but His goodness is withheld. So think about that for just a second. The most flaming atheist, he who perhaps, or she who mocks God and lives a profligate life and blasphemes His name on the airways and just is a hater of God, is the recipient on earth of extreme goodness from God. He or she gets the opportunity to have children, marriage, perhaps have 20/20 vision. They get to be able to go and feel the sun on their skin when they're cold. They get to be able to have a hug and friendship and all these many things that are part of God's goodness to all of humanity. All of us here on earth, we are recipients of the goodness and the presence of God, even if we turn our backs on Him, even if we hate Him, even if we ignore Him all our lives, we are the recipients of His kindness and His goodness. We just sang that song about God. He's compassionate and kind. And He has been kind to both the just and the unjust. But in hell, that kindness is removed. And no longer is those kinds of feelings that the goodness of being able to not have your nerves writhing in pain 24/7. The goodness of perhaps being able to see, now all of a sudden you're in a place of total darkness. The goodness of being able to have friendships and relationships, now total separation. All of God's goodness, all of it is totally removed from those who are in hell forever and ever. And so perhaps that could be the worst death sentence a person could ever receive. But there's another thing that's here in our verse today in verse 10 that's perhaps even more devastating than that. He will also drink the wine of God's wrath, pour full strength into the cup of His anger, and He will be tormented with fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels. Listen, in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Jesus is there, and He's watching it. He's watching it. Those who worship the beast and the image and receive the mark will suffer the wrath of Almighty God, full strength. I think we understand that. But they will be tormented with fire while Jesus and the holy angels look on. Think about this for a moment. Jesus will be there in His presence in all His purity, all His holiness, all His innocence, all His virtue, all His perfection. And there the holy angels will be there with all their integrity and obedience. They will be onlookers to this torment. They will be witnesses of the vindication of Jesus, that He truly is who God said He was. The piercing eyes of the holy. Have you ever been around someone that's totally sold out to the Lord? And I know that's that comes and goes, but perhaps you know someone that's perhaps maybe older than you and have lived such a life that they now just seem to just be kind of 100% Jesus, and they're living for God, and many of things of the world have been kind of pulled out from them, and now they're just longing just to serve God. And sometimes when you're around a person like that, it just makes you feel, it's good when you're around them because you're encouraged, but there's another part you're kind of like, ooh, man, it's almost like they're staring into my soul, and they're almost a reflection of, gosh, the stuff that I know I should be doing. Well, imagine Jesus Christ. Imagine there these individuals that have blasphemed His name, that have mocked Him and hated Him and done everything they could to rebel Him. There, as now they're receiving torture. There, the one they've mocked, they've denied, they said doesn't exist. There He is. And He's looking on. The piercing eyes of the holy. The presence of not just the holy angels, but the presence of the Lamb. Doesn't say that we're there. Doesn't say that individuals who are the saints, those who've been redeemed are there. They're watching it. But God is. He sees all. Verse 14 says, "Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And seated on the cloud, one like the Son of Man." You remember that phrase is often used. It's Jesus' favorite designation of who He is. He's one like the Son of Man. This comes from Daniel. And there's a sense that this is Jesus, one like the Son of Man. He's seated on a cloud. He's coming from heaven. And he has a golden crown on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. And so John, who wrote the book of Revelation, is painting this picture of this one, this Lamb. Now he's coming down from heaven, riding on the clouds. This reaper who has a golden crown on his head. Note something here, that the word for crown is not diadema, which is typical for a crown, but instead it's Stephanos. Diadema typically means royalty. It's the crown of a king. But Stephanos means a crown of victory. It's a crown worn for war or great triumphs in athletic events. This crown is made out like a laurel wreath with leaflets of gold. If you've seen the movie Gladiator, and you remember the unrighteous king who goes, and as the Spaniard is stretched out there in the dungeon about to go into the ring, and you remember he comes and he puts a knife in his side so that no one will know that he's going to go fight this gladiator and attempts to get glory for himself. But he's wearing that kind of crown. It's that victory kind of crown, the crown that goes before these athletic events, the crowns that champions wear as they're going into victory, as they're going to conquer. This is the crown that he has. Here, Jesus is not seen as the king sovereignly ruling and all his royalty, but he's seen as the one who conquers, the one who is victoriously descending from heaven, riding on the clouds, coming to prevail over all his enemies. And verse 15 and 16 say, "And another angel came out of the temple, calling with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, 'Put in your sickle and reap, for the hour to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.'" There's a sense where the Father has passed judgment unto the Son. And now this one comes riding on a cloud, swinging his sickle across the earth, and the earth is reaped. We read in John chapter 5, speaking of this Jesus, this one who is given this power to judge, "For the Father has life in and of himself, but so he has granted to the Son also to have life in himself, and he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man." So get the picture here. Here, this picture that's being painted is one who is gentle and was led as a lamb to the slaughter, one who little children flocked to, that wanted to climb upon his lap, the one who is gentle and lowly of heart, who promises rest for your souls, for those who acknowledge him and seek him. Now this one, this gentle one, this Lamb of God, is now the dispenser of God's vengeance for the untold atrocities committed against him. Vengeance for the mocking, the ignoring, the blatant rebellion. He's been silent for so many of these years as far as judgment goes, but now he'll bring loud recompense for all those who've rejected him and put him off. And the sense of these verses is this: there's no escape. There's no escape from this one. Israel often fell victim to this thinking that somehow they will avoid this kind of judgment. Somehow they will avoid this kind of reckoning. It happened around the time of exile, where they would say to themselves, "No way that God is going to grant us, his people, you know, his nation," though they were not his people. They were ethnically, they were Jews, but they were not God's people of heart. "No way would he ever judge us. No way would he ever send another nation to come and destroy us." But that was just the case. That was the case, but that was the thought that they say, "No way, not me. Not me, not my God." But here on that day of reckoning, those individuals who have likely put God off, who've ignored God or somehow thought that they're going to escape, there's a sense where there's no escape from his judgment. Before exile came to the Israelite nation, when they were under the King Solomon, their nation expanded and they were arguably the most powerful nation on the entire earth, more powerful than Egypt at the time, more powerful than the kingdoms to the east that would later rise in Assyria and Babylonia. And during that time, the Israelites were blessed with prosperity. And it was a time of prosperity in the early 700s B.C. So much so that oftentimes they built all kinds of houses. And the Bible describes this time this way, that the more they were a luxuriant vine and that the more their fruit increased, the more altars they built. In other words, as they prospered and prospered and prospered, they forgot about God more and more, and they worshiped idols and other gods that were not God himself. God says in Hosea 9, he says, "For behold, they are going away from destruction, but Egypt shall gather them, Memphis shall bury them, nettles shall possess their precious things of silver, thorns shall be in their tents. The days of punishment have come, the days of recompense have come, and Israel shall know it." There is this sense that they didn't believe that it could ever happen. And in 722, it happened. And the entire nation was taken off into captivity. And the southern nation was spared. And they had the same attitude. And in 586, King Nebuchadnezzar and Babylonia came in and destroyed them and carried them off into exile. They were judged. That's the picture that's coming here in chapter 14. There's a sense where God's judgment is sure, it's true, it's going to happen. And yet the question is, how will the people respond with this impending judgment? Scripture says that now the harvest is ripe. It's a time that's ripe. And actually that word ripe that's used, it means to dry out or parch. It means to cause to wither. It's grain that is actually finished growing ripe. It's actually on the verge of rottenness. It's the word used for a damaged part of the body that has shriveled up and become useless, like the man with the shriveled hand. But notice that God has waited, and he's waited. Here's the grace of God. He's been patient. He's given opportunity after opportunity after opportunity here in the book of Revelation. He sent sign after sign after sign after sign. People have seen marvelous things like they saw in the days of Moses in Egypt. And they've seen marvelous signs in the sky. There have been eagles flying in the sky who are speaking to all of the earth, telling them, do not get this mark. Repent, repent of your sins. Trust in the Lamb of God. Don't go over to the dark side. And yet, people refuse, even though they are seeing and hearing these marvelous, miraculous happenings. There's no denying it. And yet their heart is so hardened. And yet God in his patience is waiting. And this word ripeness is indicative of his heart. The gospel's been preached by now by these 144,000. There's been these two witnesses. There's been this angel flying in the sky, as we said, and still nothing. What has God been whispering to your soul lately? That still, quiet voice that perhaps you've tried to suppress, and yet it keeps coming up. And you know it's God. You know it's God calling to you. See, that's who he is. And the good news is he's a God that's patient and he's kind and he calls 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 and he calls. That's the good news. The bad news is also here in chapter 14, that there's a time when he says, all right. Now it's right time for judgment. Swing your sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, verse 18. The angel who has authority over the fire, and he called with a loud voice to the one who had a sharp sickle, put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes are ripe. So the angel swung his sickle on the earth and gathered the grape harvest of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1,600 stadia. This picture now of this river of blood. But note this angel that came out from the altar. Perhaps some background will help. In the Old Testament, the priest would be assigned to the morning and evening sacrifice, and he would have to go and get fire. And this fire that he would get, he would put it into a censer. And then he would take that fire, which symbolized the prayers of the people, and he'd get that fire out of the altar, he would put it into a censer, and then he'd bring it to the holy place. And he'd wave it before God. And as he waved the censer before God, and as it was smoking, it was indicative of what was happening behind the scenes as the people were praying. And as the people were praying, as the smoke was going up, it was indicative of what God was doing, that the priest was praying up to God, and this smoke was rising to God as prayers to God. And then the priest would go and put the fire into the altar of incense, and it would burn even brighter, more brilliantly, and it would flame, and it would fill the area with a rich aroma of this incense that would rise up to God, and it would fill the entire room, and it would be indicative of the prayers of the saints, God's people, crying out to God. That's what's happening here in chapter 14, is those prayers that have been offered up to God are now finally on this day being answered. In Revelation chapter 6, we read about them, where he opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain by the word of God for the witness that they had come. And they cried out with a loud voice, "O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood?" Hear their prayers going up to God. "How long will you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then they were given a white robe and told to rest a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and their brothers should be complete, who were to be killed as they themselves had been. So here are these individuals who've been martyred, and they're crying out to God and they're praying up to God. "How long, God? When are you going to finally vindicate your name? When are you finally going to avenge our blood? It seems like nothing's happening. It seems as if, God, you've been totally silent, and wickedness and evil has won the day." Revelation chapter 8 gives us another picture. And another angel came and stood by the altar with a golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints, they rose before God from the hand of the angel. And the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it on the earth. And there were peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and earthquake. In other words, the prayers are going up to God. "God, when will you vindicate Jesus Christ? When will the world know that he truly is the Son of God? When will they truly know that he is the ruler of all the earth?" And they're crying out to God, "God, come back. God, judge them. God, vindicate your name." And so as these prayers are going up, here's the picture that John's given us. And then the angel fires them down on earth. That's what's happening here in chapter 14, is a completion of that other pictures, or those other pictures that are given there in Revelation, of all those prayers across the ages, all the prayers of the saints, the screams of the 1.4 million aborted each year, the moans of moms and dads who've lost loved ones to those who have been slaughtered because they're Christians. All of those are now combined. These prayers of the people for these thousands of years now have come up before God, and on this day they're answered. And so this angel comes from this place where all these prayers have been ascending to God, crying out to him month after month, year after year, with one voice. And verse 18 says, this angel came out from that altar, this angel who has authority over the fire, and he called out with a loud voice to the one who had the sharp sickle, "Put in your sickle and gather the clusters from the vine of the earth, for its grapes," and here's this word again, "are ripe." But this time he uses a different word for ripe. It's not shriveled up. It's not past ripe. It's not rotten. This time the word is used for those fruits that are in their prime. They're bloated with juice. In other words, the earth is fully ripened. It's ready for judgment. verse 19. So the angel swung a sickle across the earth, gathered the grape harvest, and the earth was thrown into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and the blood flowed from the winepress as high as a horse's bridle for 1600 stadia. Here is Armageddon. Here is this last day, this last battle, when all the remaining people there on earth who haven't died because of the plagues and all the other supernatural things that are happening, they gather together against God and they bring their armies in for battle. And here's this picture of this wine press that's given here in this in chapter 14 to individuals who from an agrarian society would understand exactly what that meant, exactly what that looked like. For in a wine press, you'd have basically a large area of stone where you could have some, where you put in all the grapes and someone would actually walk. And then there'd be a trough that would connect to a lower level and there it would gather all the juices. And in this picture, there's this sense of God himself gathering all of these for judgment. And they're basically squashing them. And their blood is flowing out up to a horse's bridle for miles and miles. It's a picture that everyone would be familiar with. Bloated grapes ripened for just the right time. It will be a bloodbath like it's never been seen before. And the red hue in the land in its unprecedented ways will experience judgment as like never before. One of the sad things is when you read this passage, it's just the irony of it all. Here are these individuals who are at war with God, who will not give in to his grace, who will not bow their knee to his love and his mercy and his rich invitation to come and receive salvation and not to experience that and to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord and have your life changed for all eternity and have eternal relationship with God. It's so ironic that these people would rather have their blood spilt by a conquering victor of one who's coming on the clouds, swinging a sickle, rather than one who had previously come and voluntarily spilled his own blood for the forgiveness of sin. He who is humble and loving and died on a cross so that man's sins could be forgiven. Now they've rejected this one. This one who is, think about this, a God who's willing to spill his own blood. A God who's willing to allow the creatures who have rebelled against him to crucify his own son. That kind of God who has been patient and kind and compassionate and merciful and giving every good thing that any human being on earth has ever experienced has been a gracious gift from God, even if they've spurned him, even if they've mocked him all their lives. How ironic and sad and terrible that rather than receiving the blood of the Lamb and his sacrifice for their forgiveness and their eternal life in heaven, how sad that they instead would rather be there that day and have one who's coming on the clouds swinging a sickle and there in that day be judged. You see, on that day, it'll be too late. And there's a sadness when you read that. There's a sadness when you see something too late. It's going to be a poor analogy, but I think you'll understand what I mean. In a basketball game, when the score kind of gets out of hand and the other team doesn't want to run up the score, there in the last 30 seconds, let's say they're up by 15 or something like that, you have to cross that center line so you don't get a foul. And so the dribble will dribble the ball, he'll cross the line, and he'll just stop. And he'll just dribble the ball and not try to advance it, not try to make any baskets. But the defense, when that happens, they realize there's a sense where you're watching, and they'll just say, yeah. Even if we would steal the ball, you know, five times over, we would never be able to make up the score. And everyone just sits there and there's a quietness and stillness and the clock is just ticking down 20, 19, 18, and they're just dribbling. And the defense is, and if somebody, if there's someone in their heart, for whatever reason, they just don't want to give up. They don't want to give. And maybe they're come diving for the ball or something. And the guy just turns around. It's almost sad to see that person, because everyone in the arena, everyone there who's watching by TV, everyone knows, listen, you can try all you want, but it's over. That's the sense chapter 14 gives. It's over. God has waited. He's been patient. He's been compassionate. He's been kind. He's granted invitation after invitation, but it's been rejected. And now God declares, now the earth is ripe for judgment. Judge it, Jesus. And Jesus does that very thing. What a sad picture to be a part of. But you see, as we said, there are two pictures here, not just one. The second picture is there are those who have repented. Those who are just like the others, just as guilty, perhaps even more guilty some. But something has happened in their lives where they now, that judgment has already been meted out. And that judgment has passed them over. And for some reason, they get to be on the other side. They get to be in the picture of salvation. It happens in these first couple of verses. Verse 1 says in chapter 14, "Then I looked, and behold, on Mount Zion stood the Lamb with him, his 144,000. That his name and his father's name written on their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven like the roar of many waters and like the sound of thunder. The voice I heard was like the sound of harpists playing on their harps. And they were singing a new song before the throne and before the four living creatures and before the elders. And no one could learn the song except the 144,000 who had been redeemed from the earth." These have been redeemed from the earth. These, and somehow this 7 year of tribulation, these last 3.5 years when all things have been ramped up, and from one degree to another, things have gotten worse and worse and worse like the world has never known. God said if those days were not shortened, no man or woman could ever survive. It is a horrible time to live, where those who are in Christ are being slaughtered left and right, and those who are not in Christ are awaiting judgment, yet they know it not. But here in this chapter is the realization of what the picture was given in chapter 5. You remember chapter 5, where we see the throne room of God and we see these saints, they're singing this song. "Worthy are you, O Jesus, to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain." And listen, "and by your blood ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Here in chapter 14 is the realization of that. Here are these people in Revelation who are marked, where God said, "Do not harm the earth until those who are sealed." You remember that when we talked about that a few weeks ago? Those who are sealed with God's name upon them, do not touch the earth until those who are marked are going to be sealed. Now there's a sense where that sealing has taken place, that redemption has already happened, and now these people are ransomed. And here in chapter 14, we read about some of those people. They're redeemed from the earth. They have received the same kind of lives that these other people have. They have received the same kind of choices that these other people have. But God has redeemed them. He has saved them. He has rescued them. They are not in that picture of judgment. Instead, this is the picture that they're in. Fast forward a couple chapters to Revelation 21. "And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they with his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I'm making all things new. Also, he said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. A totally different picture. Two totally different groups of individuals. What's the difference? Why one group? Why the other? Well, the first group is there because they have sinned against God. They have rejected Him. They have rejected all His invitations and entreaties. They have decided that they want to live their lives their way and to do things as they want to do them. And they have rejected God. They perhaps have not said mean things about God, but their life has demonstrated that they themselves are their God. And then there's this other group that's there in heaven. And what is it that makes this other group in heaven? Is it because they're more reasonable? Is it because they're more humble? Is it because somehow they grew up in the right family or lived in the right location or the right country? No, it's not it at all. They're just like the other group. They are under the wrath of God as well because God has to punish sin. But the difference in their lives is Jesus Himself. The writer to the Hebrews says it this way: For Christ has entered into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but not with hands, but with heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of our God and on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood of not his own. For then he would have to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But here it is. But as it is, he, speaking of Jesus, has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it's appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. That's that second group. That's that second group that's just as guilty as the first group. That's that second group that needs a Savior just as bad. But what's the difference? The difference is this: that Jesus came and he died for their sins. And he took their sins upon himself. He became the sacrifice. Think about this for a second. The God of the universe, the God that we're reading about, this God that's coming down on the clouds, descending from heaven in all his purity, in all his holiness, in all his righteousness, this God was willing voluntarily to be a sacrifice and spill his blood in order that he would receive the punishment that you and I deserve for our sins. What's the difference between those two groups? How is it to avoid this end time judgment? It's to simply trust that Jesus did that for you and to bow your knee to Jesus and to acknowledge to him, God, I have done wrong. I do deserve to be judged just as these people do in chapter 14. You'll be vindicated one day, and I know it. And I realize that now. But God, change my heart. Change me. Receive me into your kingdom. Forgive me of my sins. I believe, Jesus, that you died for me. That's it. There's no special church you have to go through or to. No special hoops you got to jump through. It's just simply, humbly acknowledging who Jesus is. That he's truly the God of the universe. And that he died for your sins. And to believe in your heart that God died for your sins and that God raised him from the dead. That's it. You can today make sure and ensure that you are part of that second group. There in the midst of judgment. It's an offer of salvation. It's an offer to find yourself in that picture. So the question is, what will you do? How will you respond? If you're already in that picture as you read Revelation chapter 14, it should cause you to want to share the truth of these end times with other people. relatives and friends, that they would avoid this judgment, that they would find themselves in that picture, and also to rejoice and be grateful. Lord, thank you so much that I don't have to be in that picture of judgment. Instead, I'm in that picture of salvation because of what you have done. But if you're here this morning, and not by accident, and you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit whispering in your soul, He's talking to you. Surrender. Don't be like these people in chapter 14 that have gone through this time of tribulation and they've experienced all kinds of judgments and they've seen all kinds of things on the earth and in their body received all kinds of diseases and all kinds of awfulness and yet still refusing to bow their knee to Jesus. On that day of judgment, it will be too late. Won't you turn and trust? You don't have to walk forward. You don't have to raise your hand. You can simply in your own heart talk to God just like you talk to your friend and say, God, forgive me. I'm that person. I need you. I need salvation. Save me, God. Only you can do that. Let's pray. Father, thank you for these pictures that you've given us here in Revelation chapter 14, because we know they're true. And we know that someday, Lord, they will come to pass. But Lord, my prayer that I want to offer with the saints, and I want to raise it to you this morning, is not anyone in this place would leave this place or leave this earth not knowing Jesus Christ, not as conquering victor, but instead as conquering victor of their sin in order that they might be free. That's my prayer, that no one would leave this place, no one would leave this earth not knowing Jesus as Savior and Lord. Lord, I pray for young people, pray for older people, I pray for people who perhaps think that they don't deserve it. I pray for people who say that I don't quite understand it all. Lord, I pray that you would move and that you would work and that you would save and that you would refresh and that you would cleanse and that you would do a mighty work today. And Lord, I pray on that day, as we're seated around the throne, as we're watching all these events unfold on that last day, Lord, I pray that not one will be missing. That not one will not be in the picture of salvation here today. Lord, you can do that because you're powerful enough. And we praise you because of it. In the name of Jesus, amen. We're going to close and sing a song, so if you want to go ahead and stand, I want to just remind you as we do close in song that you're all invited to our church picnic at Camp Altamont. If you need directions, I'll be up here front. We can give them to you. We're going to have baptisms at 1 o'clock, and then we're going to start eating right at 1:30. So it's probably about a 30-minute drive or so from here. But let's sing unto the Lord. And he said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. And the Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. And behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of prophecy of this book. Let's pray in closing. Father, we pray that you would be glorified and magnified on earth as you are in heaven. And Lord, I pray that you would go with us this week. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your steadfastness. Thank you for your love and acceptance. Thank you for your freedom. Lord, you are an amazing God. And I pray that all of my brothers and sisters here this morning would know you as Savior and Lord. And those who already do would know that, realize that, and experience that in a deeper way this week. It's rejoice in the precious name of the victor, the conquering victor who conquers sin, the one whom which every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It's in His name we ask it. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. See you at the picnic.